Well, lovely again to see, particularly those who've just arrived. So my name's Tim Ward, and we're working through 2 Peter this weekend. You may be wondering why I asked for the end of the letter to be read. You might be thinking, are we going to work through this thing backwards? Is this going to make any sense? I hope it'll become clear why I'm going to start this first talk actually with the end of the letter. But here's how I want to come into 2 Peter, and I think this is a helpful way in. What does a wise Christian pastor say to a church that is basically going on well in faith? You could think of a group of Christians. They are firm in their faith. They're solid in their conviction that Jesus is the Saviour and no one else is the Saviour. Because the world around them doesn't like that. The world thinks they're crazy to believe that. Sometimes the world around them may even think they're dangerous to believe that, believing that there is a God who made us, who we owe our lives to, so we can't just live how we please. Believing that just one man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the way and the truth and the life. But this church, this group of Christians, they're not swayed by that. They press on, believing, proclaiming, holding to the truth that there is one God and that his son Jesus is Lord and Saviour. And this church that's pressing on well is not just pressing on well in what it believes, it's also pressing on well in how it lives out its faith. Of course, they're not perfect. That's for glory. But for now, although, yes, sin remains in them, it lingers among them, in their lives, in their relationships. But for all their imperfections, this is a group of Christians that when people get to know them, you'll often hear them say, you know, I have found such a love among these people that I've never really found anywhere else. Okay, they're not perfect. They have their moments. They have their ups and downs. But there is a quality of life among these people that I haven't really stumbled on anywhere else in the world. You can perhaps imagine a group of Christians like that. You may well be part of a fellowship like that in your own church, pressing on well in faith and in life. It can feel easier, can't it, to know what to say to a church where faith is not going well, where people are drifting away from the truth of Christ. You know, like Paul says, for example, to the Galatians, you know, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I'm astonished you're departing from the gospel. Easier to know what to say to people who are losing a grip on the truth. But when on the whole the church is pressing on well in faith, when Christians are holding on to belief, holding on to living out their calling faithfully, what does a wise Christian pastor say to them? Well, that's precisely the position that Peter, apostle and pastor, is in as he writes this letter of 2 Peter. He's writing to people who are in a pretty happy spiritual state. And he knows that they are. So chapter 1 and verse 12. Chapter 1 verse 12. He says, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. He'll always remind them of these things. What are these things? Well, that's what he says a little bit earlier in the first part of the letter, first 11 verses. We'll dive more deeply into that in the 2 talks tomorrow. But we'll see that at heart what it is, it's the very foundations of the Christian faith. Holding on to Christ as Saviour and Lord, living that out in a godly life. These things. Peter says, I know you know these things. I know you have this truth already. I know that you are firmly established in this truth. So let me say, as we come to walk together through this letter, bring ourselves this weekend under the Lord's message to us, in 2 Peter. I appreciate that this may very well describe many of you. Sure, you may well have your nagging questions and your intellectual difficulties over this point or that point with the Christian faith, but the bottom line is that every day the world you live in brings you face to face with a choice. Will I believe that Jesus is Saviour and Lord today, or will I live by some other guidance? Will I believe that some other philosophy will give me my best life? Some other worldview should shape how I live. And standing face to face in front of that choice day by day, it is Christ that you choose. And every day that you choose Christ, you get one little notch more firmly established, to use Peter's language here, more firmly established in the truth that you have. And sure, you may well know, as you come here this weekend, that you struggle with sin. You fight it, the fight can feel endless. And sometimes from the perspective of today or this week, it can feel like it is a fight that we are losing. At the end of some days, you may look back and think, in all honesty, sin had the upper hand today. And I was a bit like a boxer getting absolutely hammered, thinking of throwing the towel in. But take the long view, and the truth is that the goal the Christian is reaching for is, using terms we'll see Peter uses, more goodness, more self-control, more perseverance, more love. That's the Christian life as Peter's going to describe it. And for many of you, the big picture, I am sure, will be just what Peter describes. Yes, the graph will have its downs as well as its ups, but take the longer view. And again, to use language you'll see Peter uses, you have faith and you are striving to add goodness and godliness to your faith. I think of a Christian friend of mine at home, member of the same church as me. 5 years ago, all of a sudden, as far as he was concerned, his marriage completely fell apart. Everything that seemed secure in his life suddenly went into a tailspin and spiralling out of control. 5 years on now, nothing is resolved. He basically wakes up to mess and chaos every day. He has had so many struggles. He has had so many agonised conversations about what on earth God is doing in his life and what on earth he should do. But when I listen to him, there is one thing that keeps ringing out through all of that, and that is he is not going to walk away from his belief that Jesus is Saviour and Jesus is Lord. He's not going to throw away his desire to live, even in the midst of his mess, the way Jesus wants him to. Now, I don't think my friend always feels like his faith is going well. But as far as anyone from the outside can see, in Peter's words here, he knows the truth. He is firmly established in it. But I do want to acknowledge that firmly established in the truth, that phrase there in chapter 1, verse 12, may not describe absolutely everyone who's come here this weekend. Maybe for some, there is a sense that you once were firmly established in faith in Christ, but there's kind of a sense that the foundations feel like they're crumbling. The establishment isn't as firm as it used to be. And as the foundations are crumbling, of course, the building built on it, they can start to crack and start to wobble a bit when the wind starts to blow. Perhaps that would be more like another person I know right now. Strong Christian background. Not long ago, coming regularly to church, frankly, coming to everything at church, talking strongly, passionately about Christ, was starting to be looked to by others as a man of faith. And then earlier this year, an old girlfriend got in touch and offered him an adulterous relationship. He'd resisted the temptation before. This time he said yes. He opened his arms to it. And now faith and godliness look like they are crumbling, at least for now, for him. As we listen to Peter in this letter through this weekend, speaking to the firmly established, for anyone who thinks to themselves, I'm not sure I am quite so firmly established, it's a bit weaker with me, you will find here, to be honest, a warning from the Lord. A warning from the Lord. A warning against continuing to weaken your foundations. It is a good warning, though. It's a warning from the Lord, not because he has it in for you, but because he cares for you and loves you. because he longs that no one who today calls Jesus Lord will on the last day be lost for eternity. That is his great longing, isn't it? After all, those signs on the cliffs in Dorset, you know, do you know the south of England in the county of Dorset, the Jurassic coast? It's got these cliffs that are constantly crumbling as the sea erodes them away. Signs all over the footpaths on those cliffs. Don't walk on this path. This cliff is crumbling. Danger to life. Those signs have been put there in the end out of love, haven't they, to prevent tragedy. But it's not only warning here for those who are maybe losing their grip on the truth they were once established in. As we go through this letter, if this is you, you will also find here warm words from the Lord about what he has done, about what he can do for you and in you. So then, here's the question I've been building to. I started with it at the heart of this second letter of Peter. What does the Lord say in this letter to Christians who are going well in their faith, firmly established in the truth that they have? Ultimately, he's going to say two things through this letter. Be on your guard so you don't fall. Stay where you are and keep growing. Be on your guard so you don't fall. Stay where you are and keep growing. And I'm getting that from the last two verses of the letter. Many commentaries on 2 Peter say, this is clearly right, I think, that the last two verses are a really terrific, concise, pithy summary of the message of the letter. That's why we started at the end. In those last two verses of chapter 3, Peter ties together the threads of what's been on his heart as he writes this. So although starting tomorrow we'll wind back to the beginning and work our way through the letter, it can help to know where you're heading, can't it? I'd never been to this part of Northern Ireland before. I've been to Northern Ireland a few times before, never to this part. Mountains of Mourne, heard of it, heard it was really nice. Castlewell and Castle, that sounds like a cool place to go and speak. Those are not the reasons I came. I hope I'm not that shallow. But I looked it up. Where am I going? Showed my wife, you know. Look at this. Oh, nice for you, she said. Yeah, great, yeah. Look at the destination. And then you kind of, the journey means more to you. You know where you're heading. That's why we started at the end of 2 Peter, and then we'll wind back to the beginning. So let me read those last two verses again, 3:17 and 18. Peter says, therefore, dear friends, since you've been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Just going to look at each of those two verses in turn. And let me say, if you are someone who just kind of notes the passage of time as a preacher is preaching, I'm going to spend a lot longer on 17 than 18, okay? If that helps you. Verse 17, well, you see the heart of it there. Be on your guard so you don't fall. He's saying, friends, you are pressing on well in faith and life. I know that. But there are things out there that you have got to guard against. There are things that they haven't defeated you yet. You've not surrendered to them. You're not planning to. You're looking strong. But they are hovering out there and they could get you. Be on your guard. I am not into gardening, and my wife absolutely is. The other summer, she planted some heathers in our back garden, and she noticed, she pointed them out to me, these tiny little, like, we'd never seen them before, really, black and gold is what they look like, black and gold little bugs that were munching her heather. She was not happy. So every day, out there, picking them off. Every day, new ones appeared, pick them off, pick them off. Weekend, she wrote me in, there's bugs on my heathers, pick them off, pick them off. She didn't let up for a single day. The heather survived. I mean, if she'd done a hard week's bug picking and then went, I'm going to take a week off now, sit back, what's going to happen? The bugs have got a 7-day pass, haven't they, but to munch to their heart's content. Peter says, you are firmly established in the truth. Don't let your guard down. Be on your guard. But against what? Well, listen to verse 17. Be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless. Not carried away by the error of the lawless. Okay, so there's an error out there that Peter's got in view that could carry us away if we let it. It really could. And it's an error, says Peter, that is being peddled by these people who he calls the lawless. An error peddled by the lawless. Of course, there are many errors of belief that Christian people can fall into. Many false beliefs that have trapped people over the centuries. But, well, I've already signalled this earlier. As we listen to 2 Peter this weekend, we will discover there is one big error that he has in mind here, that he's got his sights on. It is second coming of Christ denial. That's what he's got in view. Denial of the view, the claim, the truth, that the Lord Jesus, who has come once, is one day coming again as Saviour and as Judge. He's got into you people who are saying, Jesus, great, lots of wonderful things about Jesus. I want to follow him too. Coming back to kind of wind everything up with a great cataclysmic judgment? No, not really. I'm not having that. It's that view that Peter's got in mind. And he's going to make clear, we know this already, don't we? He's going to make clear the future return of Christ, coming definitively to save and to judge, is a central, a pivotal Christian truth. He will come to judge the living and the dead. It's a line in the creed. Now, because we know, don't we, many in our day deny it. I mean, I guess just about everybody who doesn't claim to be a Christian would find it ludicrous. But of course, sadly, many people who claim to be Christians would also deny it. So what Peter is warning against, well, there's nothing new under the sun. It's still around with us today. And we'll see that what Peter got so concerned about back in his day was that he knew that it would be some teachers, even within the church, who would deny this. That's what provokes him to write this letter. Okay, so pressing on in this verse. This error, it's return of Christ denial. That's the error. Now, we've seen, he says it's the, if you fall into this error, you'll be carried away by the error of the lawless. It's an error that's a real favourite of lawless people. Why would that be? What does he mean? What is the link between denying the future return of Christ and lawlessness? Perhaps you can see this already. If someone does not believe that they will meet Jesus one day as the final judge on them, because they insist he's not coming back, what then? Well, if Jesus isn't coming back and he isn't the great judge, and there will be no great reckoning for my life in the sight of God at the end of time, well then, live as you want. In the end, live as you want. If the cat's gone away and is never coming back, the mice can just play. It's fairly simple logic, really. That's the error that the Lord is warning us against in this letter. And you see, it's not just an error of false belief. It's an error that, by just sheer force of logic, is going to lead to ungodly living. There are church leaders today who promote just this error. They say they love Jesus. They don't like the idea that he's judged, that he's coming again. And because for them Jesus is no judge, what we often see happening is that they will just in the end approve of a great deal of the immorality of the world that we live in. It's just going to follow. I've already mentioned I have been ordained to the Church of England. if you know of anything that's going on in the Church of England right now, that's a particular grief for me in my own denomination. Church of England now tragically writing liturgies that pronounce blessing on what God calls sin. Well, how does a biblically based denomination get to such a point? Well, there's going to be many answers to that. One of them will be a failure bit by bit over the years to hold to the firm biblical truth that Jesus is one day returning as Lord and as Judge. That's denominations. But just our own lives. Our own lives matter more to us. On a much smaller scale, you can see, can't you, how that logic might work in your own life. I mean, why be godly today? Because being godly today is hard. Why obey Christ's law when there's a strong urge in you that doesn't want to? Why be faithful to Christ when being faithless will cost you less than being faithful? Why? Why be godly when obeying Christ just requires yet again all your powers of self-control? I mean, just let your belief in Christ's future return slide gently out of view, and there will be so much less drive and power and motivation to obey Christ when disobeying him feels more attractive and a lot easier. Do you see, when people stop believing that Christ is returning, they make his law toothless. They draw all the power from it. It's not hard to see, is it, that denying the return of Christ really is the error of the lawless. It's an error made by those who just want to be lawless. It is an error that will, in the end, promote lawlessness. I'm setting the scene. We're in these last two verses of 2 Peter. Remember, I said I'd be longer in verse 17 than I will in 18, okay? We're still in 17. Notice he says, therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard. Since you've been forewarned. So this whole letter is a kind of warning in advance. Here is an error. You haven't yet fallen into it. I don't see you wanting to fall into it. I don't see the signs that you're flirting with it. But it is there. People will fall into it. Please don't let that be you. I'm warning you in advance. You see what he's saying. A warning in advance is a great thing, isn't it? I mean, if you know where the attack is coming from, you can prepare yourself for it. Now, let me say, I'm not much of a military person. My knowledge of military history is basically nil. But I have a military illustration here, okay? So it's a bit vague. But I think this is right, isn't it? When you hear anything about the great military generals in history, one of the things you hear about is when they know battle is coming, they spend an awful lot of time preparing and trying to work out where is the enemy going to strike. If you know it's coming on your left, you put the battalions there. If you know the enemy ships are heading for this port, get your defences there. But if you don't know where it's coming from, you end up trying to defend on every front, and then you're spread pretty thinly. The enemy can more easily take you unawares then and bring you down. Peter says, dear friends, in this letter I have forewarned you so you can be on your guard. Let's keep going. Just a couple more things to see in 17. This error of the lawless, this return of Christ denial. Why so serious in the end? Peter tells us, do you see in 17? Be on your guard so you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. Be on your guard, he says, so that you do not fall. So you do not fall. And this is sobering, isn't it? I mean, we know it is. There are believers who, who have seemed to be going on well, but they fall away from Christ and then are opposed to him to the end of their days. There are whole churches that seem to be going on faithfully, but they fall away from Christ and are carried away into preaching a Jesus who is not the Jesus of the Bible, so a Jesus who is no Jesus at all. And Peter, apostle and pastor, wanted most of all to say to Christians and churches that were going on well, I want to warn you so that you're ready. There is an error in the air and it will threaten all of your hopes and certainty of eternity with the Lord if you let it. Be on your guard. There's quite a lot in 17, isn't there? But these are central things in 2 Peter. One last thing I want us to see tonight in verse 17. And this thing in verse 17 is, I don't know how many times I've read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. The thing I'm about to mention, the last thing in verse 17, I only saw it recently. Do you find this with the Bible? You sometimes see something and you think, how have I just not seen that before? It's that little phrase at the end of verse 17. He says, be on your guard so that you don't fall from your secure position. Don't fall from your secure position. I mean, how likely is it that someone falls from a secure position? I mean, if you see someone who is going literally, you know, tottering on the edge of an unstable cliff, you might go, be careful though, so you don't fall, because you're in an unstable position. Have you ever shouted to someone, I can see you are standing really stably and securely on firm ground, be careful you don't fall? It's just, it almost doesn't seem to fit. That's what Peter's saying, be careful that you do not fall from your secure position. What's going on? And I think thinking about that kind of strange phrase will help us see some central things in this letter. What Peter is trying to do here, I think, is he's trying to hold together in that one little phrase, falling from your secure position. He's wanting to hold together two vital realities for the Christian. The realities that we see are going to run right through this letter. The first reality is, anyone who is confessing faith in Christ today could have fallen away entirely by this time next year. Anyone but anyone. And we know that, don't we? Brought home to me recently, someone was recently telling me that I think they're late 20s, early 30s. They were looking back, so sort of looking back 8 or 10 years on their time at university, the University Christian Union group they were in. And they've all stayed in touch. And this person said to me, you know, the funny thing is, the person who was the keenest Christian back then, the Christian Union leader, the boldest in evangelism, they are nowhere spiritually now, 10 years on. Nowhere. And the person back then who seemed kind of the flakiest spiritually, were they really a Christian or not? Not really sure. Drifted in, drifted out. Now, 10 years on, they are the most committed in following Christ. Stuck into their local church, serving away. You never know, do you? Anyone but anyone can be tempted away by attractive false teaching, by a worldly lifestyle that just seems easier to live. That's why God spends time in his word warning us. No one ever grows so far in the faith and in standing in the church that simply they could never fall. We need warning not to fall. But don't fall from your secure position. Your secure position. That's the second reality that Peter's holding together here. The Christian stands on solid rock, not shifting sand. Anyone who's put their trust in Christ is in Christ, united to him. Solid and stable, not sliding and wobbling around. If where you are standing is solid and stable, to put it in simple terms, falling is possible, but you've got to put quite a bit of effort in to make it happen, haven't you? If what you're standing on is stable. I have quite a fear of heights, as my family know. And a few years ago, we we visited the Grand Canyon. Anybody ever been to the Grand Canyon? Okay, you, right. At least you would be. The bits where I was, it's like, here's a footpath. Here is no fence. There, mile down. It's like, oh. And I got a fear of heights. Okay, so the microphone won't pick me up. So my son, who was then 16, is just strolling along this path. I am over here going, come over here. Don't stand there. Because, well, you know, the path is stable, but when you got a fear of heights, you're thinking, if I tripped and accidentally did a little bit of a roll, I'm going a mile down. That's probably not going to end well. But there is a height. My family think this is nonsense. My family thinks it's incredibly illogical. Clearly, you will agree with me that there's perfectly good logic here. Although I have a fear of heights, there is a height where I'm completely relaxed, and that is on a glass bridge. You know those things? You ever been one of those things? Like a glass-bottomed bridge over a height where you can see down. It's like you're standing on the air. I'm very relaxed about that. Why? Because falling is basically impossible. I mean, you could try and smash the glass, couldn't you? If you were an idiot. And you could try and go, I am determined. This glass is solid, but I am determined to fall. I'm going to climb this fence. You could, if you were an idiot. But you are standing there. You can see the drop. All you can see is drop. But you cannot fall. Or you've got to act like a real idiot to fall. Because where you are standing is solid. That's the Christian in Christ, clothed in Christ. Secure because of his death to cover our sin. Secure because he now lives to plead for us at the right hand of the Father. And I want to suggest that we'll mishear the message of 2 Peter if we don't hold together the two realities in that little phrase at the end of verse 17. I am warning you so you don't fall from your secure position. That's verse 17. As we go through the letter over the weekend, you'll see how that is summing up a lot that's going on here. And now second, and I did say much more briefly, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Stay where you are, says Peter, and keep growing. Stay where you are and keep growing. Because of your faith in Christ, because you are living out your faith in Christ, because you have a secure position in Christ, stay there. Stick there. Keep growing in Christ. And just for this evening, I just want to point out one thing in verse 18. It's really obvious, but it's really important. Peter says we are to grow in, do you hear this? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let me just ask this as a simple question to the Christian. Do you already have those things? Well, of course you do. The grace of Christ? Well, of course you have that. You accepted that. The kindness of God to you in Jesus, saving you from his condemnation. Of course you have that. You accepted his grace from day one as a believer. And then the knowledge of Christ. Do you know Christ? Well, of course you do. Of course you have that knowledge. Maybe not as well as you'd like to have it. Certainly not as well as you'll have it one day in glory. But you do know him. You came to know him on day one as a believer. We'll discover in this letter that the key to not falling away into error is to stay rooted ever more deeply in the same Jesus you first came to know when you first put your trust in him. In the end, it's like marriage, isn't it? I mean, in essence, what is married life? Well, in married life, the husband that she knows on the day she marries him, on the day she marries him, she knows him. What's she going to spend the rest of her life doing? Growing to know him. know him better in 20 years, know him better in 40 years. Still discover 50 years down the line he says something and she thinks, who are you? I still don't know you yet as well as I will do a year from now. Stay where you are and keep growing. We need to acknowledge, don't we? To a personality who constantly wants novelty, this might not seem exciting enough. Just stay where you are and keep growing in it. Might not seem exciting enough. But to the Christian who knows Christ, this is a lifetime of delight, isn't it? I already told you a little bit about how I became a Christian. It was one Sunday evening, at least my initial repentance. One Sunday evening, lying in my bed in the suburbs of Birmingham at the age of 18 in 1986. You're doing the mental maths. Let me do it for you. It means I'm 56. I've been a Christian a while. I know Christ better than I did then. I trust that if the Lord gives me another 10 years, I will know him better 10 years from now. What God urges on us at the end of this letter, growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that is something it will entice us. It will attract us. It will keep us from falling if it is Christ we really know and if it is Christ we really desire. Do you see that? Who's going to be excited by the end of 2 Peter? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The person who will be excited by that is the person who's already excited about Jesus. Because they will hear that and they will think, that is the one thing I want more of in my life. You remember where I started this? What does a wise pastor say to a church that's going well? What does a speaker say to a Christian or to a group of Christians that are going well? Well, the Lord's answer to that question in 2 Peter is, you've got to be on your guard so you don't fall from your secure position. So stay where you are and keep growing. I'm just going to leave a moment of quiet just for you to pray as you feel is right for you in light of this message before the Lord. And then shall I close with a prayer? After a short silence, let's pray. Lord, we praise you for the secure position that is ours in Christ because of all that you have won for us. And we thank you for these warnings that we will not fall. Thank you for this forewarning that we will be on our guard so we're not carried away by the error of the lawless. Lord, we pray that even in this weekend, you will grow us in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Fan our love for him into flame all the more, we pray, so that it is our growing, fixed and stable heart's desire to grow all the more in him who is our Lord and Saviour, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.